today. There are some things that I want to remind you about in regards to this. That number one, this is a panel discussion. That is, we have chosen a select group of individuals to serve on our panel for this discussion. And then after the panel discussion has addressed the questions that we've had for them, we're going to open it up. And as I mentioned yesterday, we're going to try to get to that particular point a little bit sooner. So it is important. Each of the panelists will have five max at that particular time. And then there will be follow-up if anybody wants to address, add to the question that was asked someone else, then we will give them a maximum of 1 minute to be able to do that. And let's see here. Today, our topic is the hookup culture. And so with such a topic as that, knowing that that phrase is thrown around in many different ways, well, we're going to start off with Brother Omari French. And his question is, remember the hookup culture, what are we talking about when we talk about the hookup culture?
I don't know. I didn't write the question. Didn't phrase the issue. 1 Corinthians 2:13, we want to be able to try as best as possible, use spiritual terminology, knowing that that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so we have some of these euphemisms to be able to undermine sometimes the seriousness of the biblical assertion pertaining to fornication. So I want to call your attention to the book of Proverbs, the 30th chapter. Proverbs, the 30th chapter. We've already set some foundation, John has, in reference to doing things that are going to be appropriate and not seemly, in reference to how we respond and how we interact with the maid. Proverbs 30 and verse number 18, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. They're going to be majestic, they're going to be powerful, and they're going to be dangerous. The way of an eagle, that's why we chose it as our symbol from a nation's perspective in the air. An eagle in the air, you need to be paying attention. The way of a serpent upon the rock. Israel did an excellent job yesterday talking about how cunning a serpent is. A snake on a rock, you need to be paying attention. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. Certainly we can make a James chapter 3 reference and how detrimental in reference to the waves and the helm that's transpiring. And the fourth is the way of a man with a maid. The way of a man with a maid. So rather than talk about hookup culture, I want to talk about the way of a man with a maid. You're dating, you're courting, how to remain chaste in these processes. Go to the book of Song of Solomon, the 4th chapter. I'm trying to use a lot of poetry if we can because that's been our focus today. Song of Solomon, the 4th chapter, and verse number 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, spouse, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Now, Jason last night was talking about HEB, and he was talking about Buc-ee's. And I guarantee you, going into Buc-ee's and going into HEB, coming and getting a Dr. Pepper, I'm not buying a Dr. Pepper that's already been opened and half drunk. Mm. The concept of being sealed, whether it's potato chips, whether it's meat, whether it's drink, whether it's water, you want something where the seal has not been tarnished. And here in the discussion of the intimacy of marriage, when we look at the spouse, we need to have intimacy in terms of being able to possess our own vessels under 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we also need to be able to aspire to have virgins. New Testament, Acts 21 and verse number 9, Philip the evangelist was raising 4 virgin daughters. And so we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses number 33 through 35, and we see it in both contexts. Before you are married, you careth for the things of the Lord. How you can be able to commit your life and bring up under your body and bring it into subjection, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 27. In the female side, before she is married, in terms of the difference between a wife and a virgin, we realize that the virgin cares about how she may please the Lord in both mind and also in body. Mind and body. And so from a biblical perspective, we need to understand chastity and purity even in the courting process. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and verse number 7, I think it was Brant earlier who was talking about what you shouldn't do with my daughter in terms of how you pick her up. But even the time of night, We're not children of the night. We are children of the day. And we need to put ourselves in the proper position. On last panel, we covered temptation. John did a wonderful job. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says temptation is common to man. But God is faithful in that he is not going to allow us to be tempted above that which we can bear, but in every situation open up a way for us to escape that temptation. And so as we deal with our sisters, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 1 discusses a quadrant. We treat the older men as fathers.
Yeah.
Rebuke them. We teach the younger men as brethren. We teach the older women as mothers. But then he says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 2, we treat the younger women as sisters with all purity. So the time, the place, and the manner in which you court a young woman needs to be completely chaste. And I'll end with the citation. Joseph, as John mentioned on yesterday, Potiphar's wife, he went into the house when there was none there. We remember David looking at Bathsheba that was referenced earlier, that he should have been at war, but he was alone. But you remember David's son. Firstborn son is not Absalom. David's firstborn son is Ammon. Ammon rapes Tamar. How did he get to rape her? His cousin said, by way of subtlety, act like you're sick. You remember the provocating action, all the men out. All the men out. And that's when he ended up raping his sister, which is the reason why Absalom had vengeance against him. And so there's not family values taught in reference to the time, the place, and the manner. And so as our young men, we need to think about that for the purposes of chastity.
Well, that's a good start on what we're talking about. Anybody not know what we're talking about? Okay, good. Very good. All right. So our next question goes to Tom Moore. And Tom, what is the biblical perspective of sex? If all sins are the same, then why is this so egregious?
Well, you know, the Bible talks about how that the bed is undefiled, right? In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, God has given us the action of sex for pleasure, right? Between a husband and a wife. I think of the passage in the book of Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 to 33, where it talks about not drinking out of another man's cistern, not plowing in another man's field. Well, if you don't own the field, you ought not to be plowing in it. If you don't own the cistern, you ought not to be drinking from it. And if you're not married, that ain't your field.
Amen.
If you're not married, that ain't your cistern, right? So don't be drinking from it. You ought not to be doing that. But think about also, why is it so horrible, sexual sins? You know, I got to looking at the book of Leviticus and thinking about the death penalty. Did you see all of the various sexual sins, if not all? What was the punishment? What was the punishment?
Death.
We talk about rape, adultery, incest, homosexuality. If a woman is engaged to another man and you lay with her and remove her virginity, death is involved. You know, we said, why is we always say, well, every sin is the same in the sight of God. I don't necessarily believe that. Because there was, in the sight of God, death penalty for certain sins. And I think that the sexual sins is doubly, if I can say that, atrocious in the sight of God, because he says they deserve the death penalty. And if God has that kind of mentality towards sexual sin, should we not also have that same mentality? It is such a horrible thing sexual sin is because of how God views sexual sins. But also, secondly, it destroys families. How many times have you seen families destroyed? Like Brent was saying this morning, you know, are you going to go to your kid and say, can I cheat on your mama tomorrow? You know, we're not. What would happen? You destroy your family. And how many children have suffered the psychological difficulties from a divorced home as a result of sexual sin. And not only that, there is emotional difficulties that really arise in our lives because of sexual sin. Not only because of what you've done, because of how you affected other people. When we're involved in a sexual sin, does not the Bible say you're sinning against your own body? And so this is very serious business, and it is something that God looked very harshly at, and something we ought to be very concerned about as well. And so sex is a great thing. No women in here?
No.
I love sex. I do.
There may be some watching.
Oh. Is it? I love sex with my wife. Yeah. I drink from my own well and I plow in my own field.
Hey, Rick, you're pretty good at how
you work out. Your wife may be watching too.
But anyway, sex is a wonderful thing in the way God has prescribed it to be. So, and sex is not a naughty word unless it's used in a way, as Amaria said, as the Bible has not authorized.
And in fact, if you look at that 1 Corinthians 6 passage, there are three bodies that are mentioned there, and all three are sinned against. One is the church, one is your own physical body, and one is the marriage body itself, which Jesus said is the only reason listed to separate that vow that you made in marriage. Makes it even more egregious. All right, so let's hasten along there after that reference earlier. Maybe I can get some of the redness out of my face. All right, Brother Eric. Eric Garner has the next question. Certainly, this is not a new problem. People have been hooking up or fornicating for a long time, so what's the big deal?
Well, when I was given this question, immediately came to my mind was Ephesians chapter 4, and I believe that Kyle made reference to it earlier in one of our sessions. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24, that you have an inspired sermon, and you can pretty much break it down in four parts. What you realize is that in verse 17, it is a big deal. The deal is that as God's people, we should not be like the world. We shouldn't be like the world. And so, very often, we see Christians who want to look like the world, sound like the world, dress like the world, be entertained like the world, and we want to participate in worldly things and be like the world. Unfortunately, sometimes today, in many churches, you can't tell a Christian from a sinner. They look exactly like someone of the world. And so, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24, you see there that Paul gives an inspired sermon, and it's broken up in four parts in those passages. Verse 17, you'll see that we are to be not conformed to the world, not to be like the world, be like the Gentiles that we used to be because God commands it, that we're not to be like the world. And then when we look at verses 18 and 19, we understand that the world is anti-God. And then in verses 20 and 21, we should know better. 22 through 24, we understand that we're new creatures. And so, this idea of why is it such a big deal? It's a big deal because God commands it. And from the earliest points of Scripture, when God is giving the law in the book of Leviticus, we can clearly see in verses, chapters 18, verses 2 through 4, you'll notice there that we shouldn't be like Egypt. We shouldn't be like Canaan, but we should follow the word of God. 19:2, which coincidentally would be 1 Peter 1:16, also Leviticus 11:44, we see that we should be holy as he is holy. John 17, we're of the world, we're in it, but not of it. We 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, know ye not that the ungodly, the unrighteous, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And so God commands it. God commands that we be separate and apart. We come out from among them. And so that's the big deal. The big deal is that we are not of the world. When we consider that the world is anti-God, we understand that James 4 and 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so when we do things that the world does as Christians, then we have made ourselves enemies of God. And of course, as an enemy of God, we would receive his wrath. And so we have to understand that we're not of the world. And so young men, when we're considering this idea of hooking up because that's what the world does, what is the big deal? Everybody's doing it. Well, everybody is going to hell if that's what everybody's doing. And certainly you don't want to be in that boat. You certainly don't want to be in that boat. And so God commands it. You know, the world is really anti-God. And we know better. We should know better as Christians. Hebrews 1 and 1. God, who has sundry times in a diverse manner spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us. When is the last days? This is the last days, the Christian dispensation. But the next question should be, logically, well, then how has God spoken to us? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. So we let the word of God dwell in us. We know that Christ has spoken to us. God has spoken to us by his Son through the medium of his holy and divine word. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we know better. We should know better. This is not something new to us. We should know better as Christians. And when you know better, you do better.
Right.
Amen.
Go ahead.
We are apart from the world. And lastly, we are new creatures. Right? We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're not the same people we used to be.
I was going to go back to something John said yesterday about the fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And this is a warfare that we are fighting. And that's what makes this so serious. One thing I did, I hastened along on a couple of questions here, but from the rest of the panel, any discussion, any discussion on the questions that we've had?
Yeah, I'd like to go here, and I'll limit to a minute. It's very important that we read the story in 1 Samuel chapter 21 in reference to David and David and the hallowed bread. And this is for some of the young men yearning for a wife. But he couldn't eat of the hallowed bread that Jesus references in Matthew 12. But he said, I've kept myself and the brethren with me from women for 3 days. Exodus 19:15, before God gives the law, they could not come even up unto their wives until the third day. Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 14 is fact in terms of the virgins that are described. And so in terms of our spirituality, as wonderful, Tom is absolutely correct. Marriage, sex is wonderful in that context, but we see even something that's more optimal than even earthly institutions in reference to marriage. Matthew chapter 22, discussion with the Sadducees, specifically, you don't marry in heaven, neither are given in marriage. And so no man that warreth, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3, entaileth himself with the affairs of this life. And so what Uriah did, my men are out in the battlefield. I'm not even going to go enjoy my wife, even though I have the authority to, because I'm so concerned with the battlefield. And that's what you young men, before you take on that wife, 1 Peter 2 and verse number 11, in the interim, you need to be able to be content with your vessel as holy, warring against the flesh that otherwise would have you to
work. Excellent. All right, Denny, we're going to go to Denny Wilson here. And does fornication have any effects upon your marriage later?
Like I told you earlier, the answer is yes. And he said, no, you got to have yes, but you got to go on and explain this situation.
How so,
right? In the book, there's a lot of material, and that's supplemental for you. There's a couple things I want to mention. For one, we see what the history has been, that even society, even those who are psychologists and sociologists will tell you that it has an effect on you. But that's changing in our society, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. But from a biblical perspective, which is how we want to answer this question, does it affect our marriage? The answer is yes. Now, it can affect us multiple ways. If I do not repent of that sin, then I'm lost. That is going to affect my marriage, how I lead my family, all of those things. But most importantly, what does Romans 6:23 say? The wages of sin is death. We're going to be lost. And and there are several passages in the book. But even if I repent of that sin, even if I try to put that past behind me, it will have an effect. And I've listed a couple of things there in the book. For one, Psalm 51 and David pouring out his heart, begging for forgiveness. In that, in verse 3, he acknowledges his sin. And he said, my sin is ever present before me. He doesn't forget it. It stays with him. He says throughout that discussion things like, I sinned against you and only you, basically. Did he sin against more than just God? Of course he did. But what he's thinking about, what he's bearing in his heart, is his attitude and his understanding of what he did was against God. It is against Bathsheba. It was against Uriah. It was against the armies that he was supposed to be leading. Mm-hmm. It was against the armies that were dying. It was against his general who had to give some orders. It's against his wife, his children. It was a sin against a lot of people. But he understands his sin is against God. And this is something that stays with him, something that would affect his family for a long, long time. And I know he didn't forget it. I know he didn't forget it. We have an example in the New Testament, not of fornication, but of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 and 13, where he's counted worthy to work as a preacher of the gospel, God put him into that commission. Verse 15, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Why did he feel that way? Well, because previously he said he was a blasphemer. He was a murderer. He sent people to their death. He ripped apart homes. He brought havoc upon the church. He knew these things, and they didn't go away from him. He thought about him throughout his life. And really, we could talk more about how that affected him and the potential, how he describes that in other passages. But it doesn't go away, and it stays with him. And our sins, listen, you don't even have to talk about fornication, but you know that things you've done in the past still stick with you today. But that fornication has a new problem, because it affects your relationship with your spouse. It will have effects on your relationship. It will have effects on the sexual relationship. It will have effects on trust. It will have a lot of effects on your life, and there's a lot of information in the book. Now, let me just say this, because I want to say most of the information shows you that here and throughout the world, people recognize the harm it does, the guilt, the effects that it has long-term, the depression, suicide, the feeling of unworthiness. Those things stay with people who commit these things. But the latest study that I could find shows that that is changing in our culture today, and that it actually is being ranked now based on how many partners someone has had as to how their feelings respond. Our world is changing, but that shouldn't affect how the church changes. Let me say this. I want to just share this, and I have, a ton more notes. But I want to share this with you because on Sunday, a new song that's climbing the charts in the country music it reached number 21 and it's still climbing. This song was written by the person who sang it, and it's called One Night Standards, using a play on word, one night stand. I want you to think about what this woman wrote, and this is the society we're in today and where we're going as a country. Yes, as a Christian, it should affect you and it will affect you. Yes, in the world, even though they don't want to admit it, it's going to affect them. But listen to this. She wrote, I ain't going to stay for the weekend. I ain't going to jump off the deep end. I ain't going to ask where your ring is. Thing is, we all got secrets. You don't want to hear about my last breakup. I don't want to worry about the space you take up. I don't even care if you're here when I wake up. It's just a room key. You ain't got to lie to me. Can't you just use me like I'm using his? How it goes is, bar closes. The king bed covered in roses, just a room without a view. I don't want your number. You ain't going to answer. Let's just stick to the one-night stands. And she goes on to explain, I'm not a Cinderella. I don't care how the shoe fits. You may think this is ruthless. Lonely makes the heart ruthless. This isn't my first time, and on and on and on. Over and over and over, it's a song of worldliness, sex, no connection, and she thinks there's going to be no consequences. Well, folks, there's a lot of consequences. In the physical, it could be pregnancy or disease. In modern science, we can protect ourselves. You do not protect the heart. You do not protect the soul. That's the most important thing. This song is going to climb. It's 21 now, but it's going to go up this coming Sunday. It's very popular, and it shows the culture today, and it is wrong. Amen. Sin will affect you now, and even forgiven of, it will affect you long term, and we have to make sure we truly repent of that sin, get right with God. As was said earlier, we need to make sure our partner knows that we have had those sins, we're honest and open with each other, and then that we present no opportunity for the flesh, nor do we present opportunity for that person, in this case with men, for our wife to doubt and feel like we might be continuing that process after marriage. There's a lot more we can say, but folks, it will affect you the rest of your life.
That's a good start to inspire us to deal with that. Any follow-up, gentlemen?
Well, we covered 2 Corinthians 6. We covered 14 through 18. Just look at the transition in chapter 7, verse number 1. Therefore, having these promises, let us perfect holiness where? Body and flesh in the sight of the Lord. And that's what we have to be able to do. Devin, how many children did Isaac have? How many children did Jacob have? Isaac had it? No. How many did Jacob have? Jacob had more than that. 12 sons and one daughter. What happened to the daughter? Her name was Dinah. And if you know anything about Dinah, Simeon and Levi, they slew the town in reference to Hamor. And the reason why, should you treat our sister like she is a harlot? If you look at Hamor in Genesis chapter 34, which we're referencing, even though he had defiled her, he actually wanted to marry her subsequently. He was actually more honorable, the Bible says, than the other Gentiles. And so this stuff, and this, I don't know the country music pop chart, but this stuff that is transpiring in reference to the world, it's very endemic, and we need to be able to teach purity.
Just to share some more of the country pop chart, last year, one of the number one songs, and it lasted for a long time and finished in the top five for the whole year, was about she kept the hotel key. And it's about a couple that commit fornication, and they both think about it all the time. And she even kept the memento so that they can think about it. So
all I can say is we need to get Omari a pair of boots and a hat. And,
yes.
Well, another thing, too, Brother Rick, is that the question for you young man would be this. Who do you belong to? Because you belong to someone. Now, you either belong to God or you belong to Satan. Those are the only two options. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Know ye not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants are you to whom you obey, whether of sin or death or obedience unto righteousness. Many people believe that they say, well, I'm kind of on the fence. I don't know who I belong to yet. I don't know if I want to become a Christian and be righteous or if I just want to kind of take my time. There's no such thing as being on the fence. Satan owns the fence.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Good point. 1 Corinthians 6, 19.
And he's got Bob Mark falling in the price. All right, we do want to get to the audience's or the students' questions in regards to the panel, but we do have one more question, and I think this is a very important question that a lot of people ask. Is abstinence before marriage, is it even a realistic message for people today?
The answer again is yes. In a general sense, again, like I said yesterday, in the general sense, there's no sin that is unrealistic to resist. Because what the Bible describes is, if you can't resist the sin, so when you go to 1 Corinthians 10:13, which we oftentimes cite, 1 Corinthians 10:13, it talks about God not suffering, allowing us to be tempted beyond what we're able. The first part of the verse we sometimes leave out is God is faithful. Mm-hmm. That means God is trustworthy. So if you think, if you're under impression that there's some sin out there that I cannot resist, you do not trust God. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. Romans 6 and verse 14 says that sin will no longer have dominion over us. If there's a sin out there that I can't resist, sin can have dominion over me. Romans 6:14. I want you to read to you Job 34 and verse 23. Listen to the way that Job puts it. Elihu does. Job 34 and verse 23. For he will not lay upon man more than right that he should enter into judgment with God. If God laid more on us temptation-wise that we could not resist, then we would have a leg to stand on in judgment against God. But what this verse is saying is you have no leg to stand on because God's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. So in a very general sense, there's no sin, absolutely, you know, sex out of marriage is one example. There's no sin that is so powerful that you cannot resist it. And And sometimes people say, well, what about young people? Maybe that's true for older people. I would encourage you young people to know Proverbs 20 and verse 11. Because Proverbs 20 verse 11 says, you as a young person can have a reputation for purity.
Right.
As a young person, you can be known for your purity, Proverbs 20 verse 11. That means it's possible for a young person to be pure. And so the ultimate the question is it possible? I was thinking about the benefits and the beauty of being able to offer that. And kind of going back to what was said a little bit earlier, when you compare, I like to compare what happens in Esther 1 with Ahasuerus and then Vashti. Because in Esther 1 and verse 11, it says that he presented his beautiful wife to the princes. And I like to contrast that with Ephesians chapter 5, where Jesus presented his beautiful bride unto himself.
Mm-hmm.
And when you compare those two different concepts, you have one man saying, look at my beautiful wife. Jesus says, this wife is for me.
Ooh.
Ephesians chapter 5, talking about the church. And what I mean by that is, look, if you can offer your purity to this woman that you're going to one day marry, it is a gift beyond any gift that you can give her almost. It's a beautiful gift to be able to offer the fact that I have in my young age remained pure, and she has in her young age remained pure. It's a beautiful thing to be able to offer that to one another in marriage. It's not only possible, but it's completely worth it, even at a young age.
This whole lectureship was worth that.
All right. Do we have any? This is a time for a question. So do we have any questions for our panelists on this particular subject? Jason. To the practical nature of that?
One of the things that's very dangerous is all somebody has to do is tag you and it ends up on your site. You're friends with some old sorry dude over here. He has a picture of something. He tags you and it ends up on your thing even though you did not want it. You did not ask for it. And that's why it's so important for us, I think, as parents, not to allow our kids to be on Facebook when they're young. And not even to have, you know, like talking about later, don't let them have cell phones and things of that nature. They don't need that stuff now. You know, I was about 35 years old before I got my first phone. I survived just fine. When I was growing up, I didn't have no stinking cell phone. We only had three channels on TV.
All that says is you're an old man. That's all it says.
But I survived. I will survive.
Any other thoughts, gentlemen, on that particular subject?
Number one way, I just spoke about social media. Number one way that media is watched and viewed today is through the cell phone. It's not a computer or a tablet. Number one way is the cell phone. And there has to be restriction. I assure you, I have three kids. They've all been good kids. They've all had their own problems. And I have found out many a thing they did because of the media, right?
You know, we've got Park Heights, we have a retired judge advocate from the Army. He says that on Facebook, that's the first place they go to find stuff on criminals. You know, because people are stupid enough to put that stuff on there. And if an adult is stupid enough, kids will be stupid enough. And so I think we need to really bear down on not allowing our kids.
If you're going to have a Facebook, have a joint. How many times you're talking about husband and wife having a joint? Brent was talking about husband and wife having joint Facebook. Why not your parents and your kids have joint Facebook?
So we have. We found a lot of things. The reason is because my wife is a shared account with the kids. All right. On top of that, if Ephesians 6 and verse 4, as we train up our children in the way that we should go, we have to talk about these things. We have to teach them, not just ignore it. We need to be involved and let them know of the dangers. We also can set up parameters. There's parameters on the computers, on television, on your phones that will block out certain things. But you know what else you can do? You can do what John does and not even have the internet at home. You can. Listen, I'm about 10 years younger than Tom, but I didn't have my first cell phone until I was, already had kids of my own, and it was a big bag that you had to carry in the car that weighed about 10 pounds.
Well, listen, any benefit that is given to children needs to be given with restrictions. It doesn't matter what it is. Facebook is a privilege that is given, so make sure that it's given with restrictions, and make sure that you have instructed them. Deuteronomy chapter 6 would be a good place to go for some general terms on how to with regards to that, Israel. And I think Michael would. Okay, sorry.
Well, I have some teenagers, and a lot of them have said Facebook is for old people.
Right, yes.
There's TikTok, there's all these good things where kids can get around the camera when they post it, it's gone. And it's still there, but parents can't see it, they can't do it. So you have to be really aware of what your children are on, what they're doing. Facebook is too easy for kids to get around that. So they've made that thing, and there's other social media ways that
yes.
kids can
good point.
Let's answer the question, though, to Jason's question. It's Proverbs 7, verse number 10. You can have the attire of a harlot. When you look at the children of Israel, you cannot let your daughter be a harlot or your son be a sodomite. So if this is going on in terms of your household rule, for example, leadership in the Lord's church, 1 Timothy 3:4, if you don't know how to rule your own household, you can't say anything when it comes to the household of the Lord. So that man needs to be able to determine what the guidelines are going to be, including dress, whether it's Instagram or social media or any other format, the chastity, modesty, and these things need to be adorned at all times. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 3-4.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yes,
I had a question as a gospel preacher. From time to time, you have people ask us questions. I want to pull this to the panel. We know that when God created the human being, he gave us a sex drive. When a young man becomes of age, entering into puberty, it's natural for him to experience what we call a wet dream. Number one, is that sinful? Number two, if they cultivate that and it flows into self-pleasure, what in the Bible speaks to that and what kind of advice can we give? And can you just address some of the nuances of that?
Good. Okay, I'll start. Guys can kick it. Leviticus 15, verse number 16, I think deals with the seed of copulation. And the seed of copulation can go out by chance at night from an Old Testament perspective in the verse. But if you look at it, there's uncleanness that is associated with it. And that uncleanness can therefore make reference to the litany of things in Galatians chapter 5, verses number 19 through 21, that are going to be works of the flesh. And so when a young man is committing himself to the Lord, the Bible tells us in reference to Philippians 4 and verse number 8 that he needs to be thinking on things that are pure, honest, holy, and whatsoever things have virtue. So he has to have all of his thought processes, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5, unto the captivity of Christ Jesus. Now, yes, the body goes through changes, but we need to learn how not to lust after evil things. And so these conversations that need to occur, especially from a father to a son. If it's in the context of worship, what do these stones mean? Joshua chapter 4. If it's the context of Passover, Exodus chapter 12. Certainly it should also be about bodily changes and about how to get your mind stayed on Christ.
And just to take Omari thought just a little bit further, as he referenced Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Well, 22 through 23, Paul makes reference to temperance, which is self-control. So that is a practice that we have to incorporate as we're growing and our young men are growing. We have to teach them to be temperate, self-controlled, to have temperance, self-control. So that is a fruit of the Spirit, that which is plucked or produced by the Holy Spirit. And we find his directives through his holy bound word. And so as we are directing our young men, we certainly should have help them to navigate, you know, what they're experiencing by the means of the compass of God's Word. And so temperance and being temperate are prevalent throughout, well, obviously the Word of God, but especially in the New Testament, the idea of being temperate and having temperance.
Might I also say this in regards to that? I know we have a couple more questions, but our ladies, our mothers, generally do a better job with the daughters through these particular stages than our fathers do with regards to their sons in regards to this particular issue as well. And we need to make sure that we do a better job with this. Now,
I'd like to say something really quick.
Okay, we have about 2 minutes.
You know, we talk about the dating aspect of all of this and the sex drive with the boys and stuff. You know, when I go to look at cattle, I look at cattle from a perspective, is that going to be a good breeder type of thing like that? When men go out with a girl, they go out, are we looking for breeding stock? Or are we looking for spiritual value? And I think that's where we missed the boat. Let me mention something else here. When I first got married, I kissed my wife 50 times a day. I kiss her about 3 times a day now. You know why? That drive diminishes. Now, and so when you're looking for a woman, you're looking for something more than the sexual drive, because that's going to dwindle. I promise you, it will. But what's most important is the spiritual. So that's what you look for. And I think when we have that mentality, that way dream stuff will also go away too.
I think Denny has a follow-up, and then there's...
Can we go a little bit over, because we don't have the thing?
Right.
Jason, can we go a little bit over there?
Yes, sir. Okay. Well, sometimes we have competing problems, too. Even in the church, we have some, there's so much worldliness in pursuit of physical gain, that we can almost create, when these ideas can clash, you want young men to stay pure, which they should. If they have compared to 80, they should be virgins to die. But when you're pressuring them in those moments, we want you to wait until you get out of college, get your master's degree, get your PhD, get your job going first. You really pressure them at that moment. And I think I know Christian parents who would rather their kids get fornication than get married before you get out of college. That is what you think about.
That is an excellent point.
Let me respond to that question, Irby.
Let's get Denny first.
So
he had his.
Before we move on to Israel's question, you know, certainly we're going to teach the purity. We have to help shape their mind. But we also, that passage I mentioned a moment ago, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, the first time this happens, that young man is going to be embarrassed. He's not going to understand what happened or why. He's going to feel guilty. He's going to try to hide it from. Listen, that's that nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have to be in there. Galatians 6 and verse 1 and 2, we're going to bear with our brethren. Why wouldn't we bear with our children? We need to be loving and patient and kind and show them this problem is a natural thing that happened. It's not because of wickedness of your mind, but let me point out to you that this is a potential for you to have wickedness later in life. Here are some things you need to watch out for. Yes, we're going to teach that purity and holiness, but it starts with I have to love them enough to help them through the physical change and show them that this isn't a sin, what happened to them overnight.
Last response, and then we will be done.
So I think one of the things that gets misinterpreted a lot is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses number 9 through 10, when Paul says it's better to marry than to burn. So because I can't therefore contain, I'm going to go out and rush and marry, and this woman has absolutely no spirituality. And that's why a lot of people go off into false teachers, is because they don't marry with these virtues of spirituality there. Proverbs chapter 30 and verses number 23, for an odious woman when she is married. That's one of the things that the earth can't be disquieted for, and the fourth thing that cannot bear, an odious woman when she is married. So you need to be able to have a spiritual control over your body and be able to look for and produce the fruit that is going to be a match so we're not unequally yoked. We have too many people marrying unbelievers. We have too many people marrying people who aren't faithful. And it's all because I can't control my lust, so I'm going to hurry up and run to the altar. And that is going to be a very big downfall in the Lord's church.
So don't hurry up, number one, and choose a wrong mate. And number two, don't delay and fornicate.
Right.
Amen.